If you are turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, we will read there from verse 11 and the next six verses or so. Acts chapter 16 and verse 11. Hear the word of God. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. I want to say that the gospel, which is the theme of these messages, the gospel is great not only because it announces that our redemption has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus, but it is great because it announces that that redemption is applied to us individually by the same Lord Jesus. It's his work. And we see that in this passage. There was a very wonderful providence behind Paul's visit to Philippi. And there also comes a wonderful providence from a meeting like this tonight, when I've come all the way from Wales to London to Helsinki and train and plane and train again to get here, and you've come by car and different ways. And God is the God of providence. He's ordained it that I should come here and be speaking to you about this passage of Scripture, and that you should be here to hear what God has to say about the application now of what Jesus did on the cross to our own hearts and lives. It was the first time for the gospel to come to the European continent. And we find that God laid on Paul a constraint that he had to go to this city. He forbade him to continue any longer in Asia. He had to come now to Europe. And he sent him some special messenger. And the messenger said, "Come over to Europe and help us." And we find that as a consequence of that providential perforation of Paul's life and plans, then God builds in the city of Philippi one of the most attractive congregations in the New Testament. And we find that because of that providence, we also meet two or three of the most intriguing, interesting personalities in the New Testament. A girl possessed by a evil spirit, telling fortunes to people, and her Her pimps got the money for it. We meet her. And then we meet also a jailer, a brutalized military man. And then we meet Lydia in the passage that has been read in your hearing. And Jesus is shown to us here as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who found me in Wales and found some of you in America or Ireland. Many of you he found in Finland. He came searching and he found you. And here the way he found Lydia and what he did in Lydia's life is explained to us. God seeking out his own. And he finds us in all our particularity, in our particular needs, and with our particular problems, and with our unique personalities and gifts. And he applies to our minds and our consciences and our affections. He applies to us redeeming grace. We see then the great way in which God's grace focuses on this city of Philippi, and how first it comes on this poor girl who is just helpless, and then she is transformed by the authority of the Apostle Paul, and then a very different girl, Lydia. And she is changed. And then the jailer. And God deals with them in very different ways. They're different personalities. The girl was warped and disturbed and wild-eyed and told fortunes and was cowering under these men's influence that had her. And then there was this military man who'd gone up through the classes in the Roman Empire, and now he was in charge of the jail of this important city of Philippi. And then there was this religious woman, an entrepreneur, a businesswoman, Lydia. And God moves in to the three of them and brings them to the same Saviour. And through the same experience of renewal and rebirth and effects in them, a saving commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, that from then on, they each one could say, for me to live is Christ. And yet does so in very different ways, respecting their individuality. And the years to come, each one of them would bear testimony to the Lord Jesus, and they would say, He's my God, he's my Lord, he's my Saviour. And they would bear witness to his grandeur, the marvel of his love. But they would each have very different stories to tell about the rock from which they were hewn and drawn, and how they discovered the Saviour, Jesus Christ, for themselves. And so I want to look tonight just at Lydia. And what was the condition of this woman? That's the first question I want to ask. What was the condition of Lydia? And the significant thing we are told about her was that the Lord opened her heart. Now, it's a remarkable statement, because it's telling us that this woman's heart was closed to the gospel. It was closed to the truth. It was closed to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a very competent woman. She was a perfectly respectable woman. By all appearances, she's a highly responsible and intelligent woman. She was, in her own way, a very religious woman, a deeply devout woman who believed in prayer and believed in meeting with other women to pray. She was a God-fearer in some special sense, and yet, with all her intelligence and all her respectability and all her devotion and all her religion, yet her heart, by constitution and nature, was utterly closed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that is something that the Word of God is absolutely clear about, absolutely adamant about, that is the way it is with the people of Finland and the people of Wales and the people of Ireland and America and every people in all the world. That's the way ordinary men and women are. Their hearts are closed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to his influence. Jesus speaks in Revelation 3:20 and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Will a man open the door to me that I can come in?" The door is closed to Jesus Christ. Her heart was closed to the Lord. That is how all men and women are by constitution. Every one of you here tonight by nature, your hearts are closed to the truth of God. Oh, you can be capable of great endeavors and great achievements. You can do many great and virtuous things in many areas of personal endeavor. You're not as bad as you could be, and you're not as bad as you will be. You may be capable by an earlier grace that goes back to Adam, an earlier grace in Finland, makes people then very responsible. As I drive around here, I see lovely homes and fields that are tended and guarded. I see policemen that are busy and firemen and nurses and doctors. I see happy families and great domestic faithfulness and devotion. And I see heroic personal conviction. There was a huge fire in London a month ago and a block of flats just went up in flames and many people were killed. I said, brave men. Firemen went in and in and up and through the smoke and rescued people, gave their lives for that. People can make great personal sacrifices in pursuing a caring ministry, a responsible ministry to their fellow men. People can also have great interest in religion, as Lydia did. Oh, she would describe herself. She'd want you to know she was religious. And she was moral, and she didn't like dirty stories, and she didn't like cruelty and the abuse of women and the abuse of children, and she believed in prayer. And there was maybe a time in the week when she met with other women, and they prayed together for Philippi, and they prayed for their husbands, and they prayed for their children and their parents. All that is within the capability of people whose hearts are closed to Jesus Christ. It's quite possible that Lydia was working as a trader in purple dyes and purple material. She had a niche in that market and she was selling and working and expanding her business because she had aged parents. She had parents with dementia, parents that needed looking after and caring, and she was working because she took that responsibility very much. And so she was heroic in her devotion and her dedication. And I'm sure that Lydia, like many a natural man or woman, is quite capable of remembering the teaching of the Bible from stories they heard from their grandparents or from their parents or their Sunday school teachers or the teachers in school in religious instruction classes, and that they were catechized, that they were prepared for confirmation, and that they have some sort of intellectual formulation of the Bible. They could repeat the catechism. Who made me? God made me. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make all things? For his own glory. Where do we learn about God? In the Bible. What does that book tell us? What duties we are to perform and what we are to believe and so on. People can repeat a catechism so very easily. An unconverted man, a natural man, can pursue the interest in church history and in theology and in the Reformation. They know far more about the history of the Reformation and what Martin Luther did 500 years ago, and Zwingli, what he did, and Calvin, what he did, and so on, with marvelous competence and fascination and an astonishing degree of intellectual ability, but with their hearts closed to Jesus Christ. They can know the formulae of the teaching of the Word of God and the central realities of the Christian faith in all its profundities. They can say, here's the Trinity. God is one God, the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and these three are one God. They can tell you accurately what the doctrine of the Trinity is with their hearts closed. You remember what we're told about the devils, that the devils believe. And John Milton in Paradise Lost, he describes the scene in hell, and the devils are all there, and they're discussing free will, and they're discussing fixed fate and foreknowledge and divine determinism, and they're bound in chains, and they're discussing these things with one another. They are discussing the intellectual speculations without any inaccuracy at all. It's perfectly possible for us then to be academically interested in the Bible and in the Christian religion while our hearts are closed to Jesus Christ. Oh, let me go beyond that still. It's possible to respond to a Christian meeting in a very emotional way, and not just then to measure the ability of a preacher, a communicator, to speak and to judge him and judge him fairly, but now to be moved by the hymns that we sing and the prayers that we hear prayed and the preaching that we hear, and our hearts are pricked like many were pricked on the day of Pentecost. And God's word is getting home to us. It's getting under our skin. And we're getting troubled by it in a painful way. And your wife and you are concerned about what you've heard. And you like your life, and you don't want to be involved in religion for the rest of your days, and but you've been convinced that preacher is onto something, and there's a vacuum in your life, and you know you're not ready to die, and you know you should know God and know Jesus Christ for yourself, and you are moved. And yet when you go out to the street and you walk along together afterwards, and you're both silent because you realize the implications of, if what that man says is true, there's got to be some change in you, and you don't want to change, and you walk along, and then you suddenly turn to your wife and you say, that man could make you believe black was white. Ha ha ha, yes, of course. It was his eloquence, wasn't it? It was his oratory. That's what it was. We were persuaded by the force of his language. That's why we thought as we did. There are none who are so hardened and cold towards religion There are none who have not decided at some time in their lives that it's not for me, who do not find themselves in the early hours of some morning awake in bed, and their consciences are saying, you've got to meet God. Do you know that? It's appointed unto men to die, and after death there is the judgment. There was a man in the Bible whose heart was closed to God, and yet he received the word with joy. He enjoyed the preaching. He was a king, and he eagerly sent for Paul to come and speak to him again. But all the time, his heart was closed to the gospel. Well, this is the way this woman was. We're talking about Lydia, and in many ways she was so admirable and so noble and so intelligent and so religious, and yet with all of that, her heart was closed to God. When I came back from seminary in America in 1964, I got married, and my wife was teaching, and I worked for a year for the National Coal Board. I was a pay clerk there, and we had a pay office in a little town in South Wales. And once a year, it was the miners' 2 weeks holiday, and they had their pay for the past week, and they had their pay for the week to come, the 2 weeks to come. It was a big pay packet, over £1 million, and they were all paid in cash. And so we had a safe there, and the safe was a room, and there was a big door, and you turned a wheel around, and you pulled this door open, and the door was about that thick. And all the boxes then for the different collieries where we went to pay out the men, they were all there, and we took them out then from that safe, and then that door was closed. Massive, thick, strong, bank vault door. Lydia's heart was closed, and the wheel was turned to Jesus Christ. And that's how it is then. So that was the state of the woman and her heart. And then secondly, I want you to see how the Lord moves in, and he opens her heart, that he intervenes in her life. He says to Paul, it's the Sabbath day, go to the river, because you'll meet some people that are interested in religion there. They believe in praying. They're interested in the faith. Go there. And so, with the prompting of God's providence, he and his companion go there, and they meet these women and begin to speak to them. God takes the initiative. God always takes initiative in our life. Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, he who began a good work in you, he will go on, he will perform it until the day of Christ. He began it. Well, God doesn't begin something and then not carry it on to its completion. He begins it. He starts to give you a dissatisfaction in your life. There's an emptiness. Materialism, you've done well in business and your family and your... But surely this isn't what life is all about. Surely there's more to life than these things, and you're restless. And then there's a girl in the office, and you meet her, and she says to you, did you have a nice weekend? She said, oh, it was all right, yes. And did you have a nice weekend? And she said, oh, yes. Oh, we had a special speaker, and he came to us from Wales. And, I enjoyed what he had to say. It was just so good, so helpful. And you always liked her, and you'd never realized that she was a churchgoer, and she was religious, She was a Christian. And so often then on Monday she would say, did you have a good service yesterday? She said, she'd tell you a bit more about the service. And then one day she'd say to you, would you like to come with me next Sunday? We've got a special service. There are some people being baptized. And would you like to come along? And you said, thank you very much, I'll come. And when you came and sat there and were a part of that service, it was like coming home. God began in your heart, bringing a friend, giving you something to read, meeting then Christian people, hearing the word of God together. It was like that with Lydia. Suddenly there were these people. She just went to meet in a meeting with prayer, and then there were these thoughtful, challenging, interesting men who spoke to her and answered her questions. And who is this God who opened her heart? Who took this wonderful redemptive initiative and intruded in her life and turned it upside down and opened her heart? It's not God the Father, not her, it's the Lord. And when Luke uses that, he generally means it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Savior. He introduces this book of Acts saying, the former treatise I wrote to you, Theophilus, to tell you about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. That's the Gospel of Luke, is the beginning. The Acts is all that Jesus continued to do and teach. We say, should we call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit and not the Acts of the Apostles? And I'm saying, well, it's the Acts of Jesus Christ. And here he is. He comes to Philippi, like he comes to Finland and Ireland and America and Wales and the Philippines and Japan, he comes. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who accomplished redemption and sits down at the right hand of God, and now he applies that redemption to us too. So that if you've got problems with what the Bible teaches about God being sovereign, about Jesus Christ being a king with a great power, the King of Kings, he is, then you must remember that it's a sovereignty, not of an abstraction, not of a theological principle, not of some tribal demon or moral force. It is the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the sovereignty of our Savior. So I'm saying to you, to help you now to come to terms with what the Bible teaches about God's sovereignty, that you must Christologize your concept of God's sovereignty. If you see the word election in the Bible, and it's there quite often, then the electing God is Jesus. He's the electing God. When you think of predestination, and that word is not my word, it's a Bible word, it's the Holy Spirit has given that word, you think of Jesus, that Jesus is the God of predestination. Or you think of foreordination. It's the Lord Jesus who foreordains everything that comes to pass. He foreordained, I should be here this very moment saying these things to you, who also should be here this moment. Jesus, in his love, has set up this whole meeting tonight. It's the Lamb of God who is sovereign. The last book of the Bible shows us that again and again. So right at the heart of these tremendously awe-inspiring and humbling theological facts and realities about the sovereignty of God, right there is the Lamb, a Lamb. It's there in the midst of the throne. Christ at the heart of election. Christ at the heart of predestination. Christ at the heart of reprobation. So she went just going along to meet her friends and to pray with them and then get on with her business for that day. And it was to receive the sovereign initiative of God, the sovereign initiative of Jesus Christ. She was fulfilling. She didn't realize that. You see, there is no God behind Jesus who is greater than Jesus. There is no God behind Jesus who is limiting Jesus, who is saying, look, son, you're too loving now. You must restrain that gentleness and so on. There's nothing like that at all. Jesus is the ultimate. Jesus is the first. Jesus is the furthest. Jesus is the highest. Jesus is the deepest you can go. And when you touch the sovereignty, you are touching Jesus Christ. When you touch the love, you are touching the sovereignty of Christ. When you are touching the Lord, you are touching Jesus Christ, whose heart the risen Lord opened. He's not a dead savior. He's not a useless bundle of dust under the Syrian sky tonight. But he was there by the river in Philippi, and he's here in Finland tonight, the risen Lord. He opened her heart. Jesus opened her heart. Her heart. Her heart. He did. Her heart. We're told that there were women there, weren't there? And the women were listening to what Paul and his companion said to them. He spoke to the women who resorted thither. And yet, there's one woman. And she's taken. There's one woman. She's never heard anything like it in her life before. And you know that. You can look back at that time. You were in a meeting and the preacher was speaking to you. And your heart was strangely moved. And you were given an assurance that Jesus was your Lord and your Saviour. And you were with the three other girls that you'd gone with. You were with your husband. You were with some friends and you were there, and when the meeting was over, to your perplexity, they talked about the football. They talked about the new fashion in clothes. They talked about what they were doing this weekend or what they'd done on Saturday night. They were talking about all those things. They were untouched. They were unmoved. Their hearts were still hard towards the Lord, but the Lord opened your heart. He opened your heart at that time. This great doctrine in the Bible, this great teaching of our hearts opened by sovereign grace, our lives changed and kept by sovereign grace, a great grace which works selectively, a great love from heaven which says, I'll send a man from Wales to you, and he'll speak about Lydia, and your heart will be opened, and you'll see things, and you'll realize things, and you'll thank God that he met with you that Saturday night. So, I asked first what was the state of Lydia, and I said her heart was closed. The Bible says her heart was closed. And secondly, then, who opened her heart? And the Bible says, not that she opened her heart, but that the Lord opened her heart. And the third thing, then, I want to say, what does that mean? What's the result of that? Well, he took away the prejudice. He undermined then all the rational explanation she had of why she wasn't a Christian and couldn't be a Christian. And he removed spiritual blindness. He made it possible for her not only to be a decent woman and an intelligent woman and a religious woman, but to see by nature what she'd never seen before. Firstly, the divine authority of the Word of God, that the Bible is the Word of God. There it is. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says to them, our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. And the result was they received the word, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. That's what he says. When the Holy Spirit came to them, then they changed their minds about the Bible. He said, oh, man, that's the word of God. That's truth. And that's the only reason why anybody should become a Christian, because it's true. He rose the third day from the scripture, according to the scriptures, and it's true. And he ascended to heaven, and he has all authority and watches over our lives and guards us and guides us, and it's true. I was speaking to a woman, and I went to the hospital to see somebody else, and then she was in a four-bed ward. I went round the other women, and this woman was really fed up. And she said to me, we were coming, my daughter and I, in the car, and this guy came out without looking either way, and he crashed into our car, and it's written off. I'm feeling all right, but they said, well, in case you've got some concussion, you better come in. And my daughter, it's ruined the day, and the car is gone. I was very sorry, and I said, but sometimes, you know, these unusual providences, they can make us think again about our lives, how our lives can suddenly change. Are we ready for whatever comes into our lives? And our God, who is the God of providence, is the God who loved the world, and he gave his Son, and He loved us, and he gave himself for us that we could be forgiven and we could have him as our Lord and Savior. She looked at me and she said, words, only words. Now, the gospel came to that woman, but it came in word only. But when the gospel came to Lydia, it didn't come in word only. Her heart was opened by the Lord, and the word entered her heart, and she knew it was the word of God. God drove that conviction into her heart. And then there's something else then. That is certainly the first thing that happens when the Lord opens our hearts. She saw the beauty of Jesus Christ. That's the last thing men and women will see about him. The glory and marvel, the stupendous character and nature, that extraordinary life, his teaching, his great works. That when they picked up a sledgehammer and nailed his hands and feet to a cross and lifted him up and mocked him, he prayed for them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a wonderful man he was. And people don't see that, do they? They're blind to his beauty. Isaiah says, who's believed our report? Who's believed it? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He says there was all that great preaching, all the eloquence of Isaiah, all that passion, all that poetry, all that marvelous beauty, the magnificent language, all the music of that superb prophet. And yet, when he spoke to them about Jesus Christ, they heard it like a description of a piece of wood being blown by the wind in the desert, like a twig in dry ground, utterly unattractive, something you would kick, perhaps, when you passed, and that was all. There was no beauty, no comeliness, that they desired him. And that's how it had been with Lydia. She'd heard rumours about a great healer, and people said he was the Messiah. She'd heard it. Rumours had come by sailors to Philippi. But she was utterly incapable of measuring up the magnificence, the stature, the grandeur of the Lord Jesus Christ, until the Lord opened her heart. Then she saw his beauty. She may have thought, you know, as he spoke, well, he's a good preacher, the sort of things he says after I finish preaching. He says, oh, great preaching, great eloquence, and so on, oratory. She might have said she'd never heard the like. She said she'd never heard such a man. And she thought, oh, that's what it is. I'm just being moved along by the force of his mind and his eloquence. That's what's happening. I had a friend, a lovely converted shepherd called Douglas Macmillan. And he's got a lovely book, The Lord is My Shepherd. And he was a preacher in Aberdeen. And Douglas then, there were two teenage boys, and they professed faith, and they wanted to join the church and come to the Lord's Supper. And so he and the elders interviewed these two teenagers. And Douglas said to them, what change has taken place in your life that would lead us to believe that you've become real Christians? Great question. And they whispered to one another and talked to one another. And they said, oh, there was no change in us. The change was in you about 4 months ago when your preaching got interesting. Now you understand? There's no change in Douglas. 4 months ago, 4 years ago, he was preaching the word of God. Where was the change? The change was in them. The Lord was opening their hearts, and suddenly the preaching is interesting. The worship is interesting. Sundays are not long, boring days any longer. And the Bible isn't a dead book any longer, because the Lord had opened their hearts like he opened her heart. And now all Christians are different. And where you spend your Saturday night is different. And everybody's different. And the change is in us, inside us, in Lydia, in her whole position, in her whole attitude. She saw the enthralling glory and beauty of a God who'd loved the world and given his son, and what his son said and what his son had done, and now where his son was, and that she could reach out and touch him and he could change her. She must have him. She had to have him. She desired him. She possessed him. She had to. The prejudice went, and all the excuses that she gave, she buried them all. She was drawn to him. She experienced the expulsive power of a new affection. She loved her work. She loved making money, and she loved caring for her parents, and she loved trading, and she loved these women that she met with. But now there was a superior, a paramount love. And it was for God the Son, whom she wanted and must have forever and ever. That's what matters. We must have Jesus Christ. We must have him. We must have him as our Lord. We must have him as our Savior. In the night when we wake up and we go to the bathroom and We're afraid because we're little. We put a hand out and I'm going to walk with Jesus to the bathroom. I'll always have him with me. When my husband's late, coming home from work, I've got the Lord with me. Once you've seen this, once you've understood this, then your heart is saying, less than Jesus Christ would not satisfy me. More than Jesus Christ isn't needed. Less wouldn't satisfy. Yeah, I must have him. More than him, I don't need, because more than all in him I find. And that's what happened to this woman. The Lord changed her heart. Theologically, we would say she was given the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. Right? The inner testimony of the Holy Spirit. She was given that. God bore witness to the words that were being said. God was saying, what the man is saying to you is true. And she knew it was true. But the change was in her. Suddenly, she's in love with Jesus Christ. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. She saw this. I think sometimes an ordinary conversion is an aesthetic experience. That is, it's an experience of beauty. It's not just an intellectual experience. It's not just an emotional experience. But it's an opening of a life to see the beauty of God the Son. Her heart was opened, and there is loveliness. God is love. God is love. And we can see him, the magnificence of Jesus Christ. Well, okay, those are my 3 points. Let me just close now. What shall I make of it for ourselves? About our friends and our family. It's their greatest need. All right? They need great preaching. Yeah. And great preachers. Yes. And we can lament the dearth of that. But it's in our hearts that the need is, in our hearts, that our hearts should be open. And then you can have preaching which is loud and a preaching which is a lisping, stammering tongue. It may be inept. They said of Paul, his preaching was, his speaking, his voice was inept and his presence was inadequate. There was no great eloquence, but it didn't matter, because when he spoke, people's hearts were opened. So whatever we've got an organization, we've got a congregation, we've got some money, we've got some scholarship, we've got good books. But unless God opens hearts, we're not going to grow. We got nothing at all. Unless God shows pity on us and opens our hearts. God grant it. Grant it for my husband. Grant it for my wife. Grant it for my friends. Grant it for Finland. Let me dream dreams. Whatever the preaching, let it be true and centered on Christ. Maybe not eloquent, not beautiful, not moving. But if the heart is opened and if Jesus is preached, that's what we need. And then maybe I can say for some of you that you should say, Lord, open my heart. Remember Jesus asked the blind man, well, what do you want? And the blind man said, Lord, that I should receive my sight. Well, let's ask the Lord for that. David prayed, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Well, that's a good prayer. Pray that prayer. Lord, make my heart clean, Lord. Maybe you've blamed the preaching that you've been listening to, but you realize that's not the basic problem. The basic problem is your heart and your mind and your blindness. Lord, open my heart. Will the boys say that and the girls say that? That I can see the beauty of the Lord. I can see the loveliness of Jesus. As we flex our proud intellectual muscles and make judgments on economics and politics and the world situation and movements and churches, and conscious of our own prowess now and growth, will we say, but Lord, I can handle Russian, and I can handle mathematics and Latin and the philosophies and the psychologies, but Lord, my heart is closed. That's the sad thing. My heart is closed to Jesus Christ. Open my heart, Lord. Take away my impediments. Help me to see the one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and I'm the way to the Father. Open my eyes. And then for you, the majority of you are the Lord's people and you know the Lord. Well, you know, some of you have closed hearts, don't you? Selective closed hearts, blind eyes. Some of you, your heart has been definitively opened once, but you let it get closing again and again. I've talked to some people about what the Bible teaches, and they've said to me, finally, even if that is taught in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. That's a heart closed to Jesus Christ. Maybe there are some rebukes you are getting. There's some counsel God has given you. God has said, don't do that. Don't get involved in that relationship. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't visit those websites. God is saying to you. And then God is saying, let me show you how great and powerful God is. Let me show you. And there's reluctance. I don't want to go there. I don't want to listen to what God is saying to me. My heart is closed to what God is saying. It's no proof that you are a Christian and so you can't have a closed heart. David said, create in me a clean heart. He wanted a new heart, a clean heart. He was a Christian when he said that. He was blind and he was prejudiced. And maybe you've come here because, you know, you've let the Lord so far into your life and you let your mind so far to be his, but you haven't said, take my intellect and use every power as thou wilt choose. You haven't said that. You're keeping him a bay in your life. And maybe the most mature person here tonight needs to say, Lord, open my heart, Lord, open it to your word. Let's pray together. Lord, we bow before you now and thank you for the listening spirit that you've given to us and this clear passage. Thank you for telling us that it was you who opened Lydia's heart and the change that took place in her life from that moment on. Thank you, Lord, that you were powerful enough to open the most hard heart here tonight. And maybe that hard heart is mine. Maybe I'm selective about the things I see and speak about. So in your mercy, O Lord, in your mercy, open all our hearts, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.